the theme Almost Home, when I think of that, I think of an airplane getting ready to land at the airport. And usually when you're getting ready to land, what is it that the stewardess tells you or the pilot? Tray tables up in their locked positions, seat in their upright positions, and fasten your seatbelts, folks. And I was trying to find some type of a biblical reference for that to be able to draw a spiritual point, but I'm sure you can. I don't need to do that. You can see that. Are we good to go with that? Okay. All right. Let's begin with a word of prayer and ask the Lord to be with us. Heavenly Father, we come before you thanking you for the privilege you give us to be able to fellowship with one another. Thank you, Lord, for a new year. Thank you, Lord, for the joy of Troy, for the ability to start the new year right. That is, in communion with you, learning of you, and praying with and for one another. Be with us as we come together here. Lord, I pray that the message will be your message. I pray that the equipment will work as you will it to work. And may your name be glorified. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. 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 Well, our theme is Almost Home. And as we started yesterday, I wanted to use the experience of the Israelites when they were leaving Egypt, entering into the Promised Land, to be able to draw some analogies and some points that I think are relevant to us. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to read that story and begin to see that there are a lot of parallels between the bondage that they left and the Promised Land that they were taken to, and where we are today. I mean, it's very evident. I hope the things that I share with you tonight will be a blessing. There are three things or three points that I want to share with you tonight from my reading, but I just want to just give you just a quick summary from yesterday when I was speaking with you. One of the things that I brought out yesterday was that when God called Moses, he sent him to talk to the people, and he went and spoke to Pharaoh as well. When Pharaoh got word that God, the God of the Hebrews, wanted them to come out and worship him, he wasn't having any of that. It was an insult because he saw himself as God. And he actually made the lot and life of the Israelites harder. You remember? He told them, you know, oh, well, you have all this time. I'll tell you what. You're going to make bricks. Now you're going to make bricks without straw. Go get your own straw, but keep the same tally of bricks that you made before. Now, as we read the Bible, we find that they were beaten. They complained to Moses. Moses then goes to God, and he asks him, he says, why am I here? Why did you bring me here? I mean, I came, and their situation has actually gotten worse. But one of the things that God said to them, and I was sharing this yesterday, was that God made a comment to Moses as he's speaking to them, and he said, I revealed myself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. That was the name or the title that he presented himself to these men as. And we look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as towering giants of the faith. But then he says to Moses, but I did not reveal myself to them by my name. In other words, the personal name of God, which we don't even really know what it is because it's not written out completely. Yahweh or Jehovah. But God was saying that he wanted to have an intimate experience. So their lot was worse, but God was giving them a promise that he was going to give them something even more special than he gave to the patriarchs before them. And I don't know how many of you would like to have had a relationship with God like Abraham or Isaac, or Jacob. But God said to Moses, he said to the Israelites, I'm going to be even more personal than I was with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So tonight what I'd like to do is we're going to follow that story a little bit and focus on the following text. And I have them up for the slide. I pray that it all works. Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. Now this is, again, Moses coming to God, and in the context of him questioning, why am I here? Why did you send me here? Their lives are worse than when I got here. So we're jumping into this conversation between God and Moses. Therefore, to the sons of Israel, say to the sons of Israel, I am Jehovah, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will rescue you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. He continues, he says, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am Jehovah your God, who brings you out from the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning which I lifted up my hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for a heritage. I am Jehovah. And Moses said so to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses through anguish of spirit and through cruel bondage. I would just like to ask you to just consider or picture in your mind what that event must have been like. Imagine, I don't know what it would be. I mean, I have a relationship with the Lord. I love the Lord. I'm his servant. But I have never had God show up to me like that and say, I am Jehovah, and I am going to do this for you. That's powerful. That must have been just a powerful experience. It was really a fulfillment of that promise. I'm going to be more intimate with you than I was with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, there are some things from just those texts that we looked at. I want to bring out a few points tonight. The first one has to do with God's faithfulness. Now consider the story. Pharaoh didn't believe in God. The Israelites, they were hopeful, but as soon as their lives got hard, they didn't believe in the promises of God. Okay? Moses himself, when he goes thinking something is going to happen, it didn't go the way he expected it to go. Even he has some doubts. In the midst of all this doubt, it's interesting that none of it affected God's faithfulness. God didn't say, oh, what do you mean? I just told you, I just said, you don't believe me? Well, forget it. No, their faithlessness did not influence God's faithfulness. Men will fail us, but God's promises will never fail us. Now, it's interesting when we read the Bible that faith is an important attribute. God wants people that have faith. Let's look at some Bible text here. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. These are not up on the screen. I want to ask you to turn there with me. We're going to look at these two Bible texts. 2 Chronicles 16, 9, and we're actually just going to read the first part of 16, 9, not the entire text, because it's not applicable to what we're talking about tonight. Second Chronicles 16:9. Listen to what the prophet says. He says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." God is looking to show up and do great things for people that trust him. That's another word for faith. If you read Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. That's the second text. Matthew 17, verse 20. Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief," asking why they didn't receive what they had expected to be able to do a miracle. He said, "Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you." Folks, the Bible makes it very clear that if you want to engage the power of God in your life, you have to have faith. If you don't have faith, you can't experience the power of God in your life. Now, here's the interesting thing, though. The Israelites didn't even have that. The Israelites didn't have faith. There are times in our experience when we can't even muster faith to fill the hollowed-out shell of a mustard seed. Anyone ever been in that situation? You need to know that in times like these, God is still faithful to his promises. the downtrodden, the hopeless, those that feel beat up by life. There will be experiences in your life where you will feel like you don't have enough faith to fill a mustard seed. And if you don't know how big a mustard seed is, it's really, really small. It's a very, very tiny seed. There will be times in your experience where you can't even muster that. You need to know that God's faithfulness is not dependent on your faith. If you want to experience the power in your life, you need to trust Him. But there are times where you get so beat up, so downtrodden, and you may think, I don't even have enough faith for that. That means God can't help me. The example of God with the Israelites says, even when you don't believe, if I say something's going to happen, it will happen. You can put your faith in God. Take that to the bank. That's one of the points that I draw from the text that we read. The next thing that I draw from the text has to do with part of verse 9 of Exodus 6. It says, they did not listen to Moses through anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Now, I just want you again, you gotta use your imagination. You need to be there. Imagine what this conversation must have been like between Moses and the leaders of Israel. Imagine Moses, the first time he showed up, and he tells them, God has sent me to tell you that He has seen your suffering, and I'm here to help you be free. You can imagine how they would have been excited, right? Filled. You mean this is almost over? Yes, it's almost over. I'm going to go to Pharaoh. We're going to talk to him. And then all of a sudden they find out, guess what? Moses, apparently his plan backfired because now we have to make bricks without straw. We have to get our own straw now. And Moses is now going to see these men who, in the Bible account, they were just beaten and harassed by the Egyptian taskmasters. They show up, they start slapping them around, hitting them, whipping them, and they're asking, why are you doing this to me? And they tell them, because you're not keeping up your tally of bricks. Imagine Moses going in and talking with these people. How would they respond? Well, we know how they responded, but I mean, imagine how that conversation would have gone. Maybe one of them might have looked Moses right in the eye and said, you know what, Moses? God's promises are just words. They're just words. They're not real, Moses. Let me tell you what's real, Moses. My pain is real. The welts on my back, they're real. The punches, the kicks, they are real, Moses. The bricks, those bricks are real. But you know what's not real? It's the straw. So God's promises are like the straw. They're nowhere to be found, Moses. Can you imagine what that conversation must have been like? We have no straw, Moses, just like we have no promise. God's promises are just a bunch of hot air. I'm just curious if you can relate at all to that type of a situation or experience. Have you ever been in a situation where you have been tempted to say, you know what? Pastor said I should read the Bible when I'm discouraged. And right now, all it feels like is just words. It's just words. I want to ask you again, do I have this on here? Yes, I do. I have it. I want to share this Bible text with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20, it says, for all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now I just, as I was reading this, and if you don't know it by now, I'm a bit of a child at heart. I'm rather immature. I look at things and I laugh because I see things other people, they don't see. When you are in church and somebody says something that you agree with, what's the word you usually use to echo what they just said? Amen, right? When I was a kid living in Rochester, in the inner city, we had some words that we used. When somebody would say something and you agreed with them, we didn't use amen. We used to use word. Somebody said something you agreed with, you said word. That was our word for agreeing. Or word up, which means that's right. That's truth. Or old school, there would be, you know, the old folks sitting on the street corner. This was in the inner city where I grew up. It's sitting on the street corner and somebody would say some truth or something and they'd say, show you right. show you right, which basically means I agree 100% that is true. What that Bible text is telling us here is that all the promises of God are yes. They're word up. They are show you right. They are true. They are amen. Which means that when God makes a promise, it's not dependent on you. It's going to happen. He may give you a part to play, but when God says something's going to happen, it will happen. So if God makes you a promise, that's the point. If God makes you a promise, you can know God's going to come through. Now, go back to the Israelites, though. I think I jumped the gun a bit. Were God's promises true for Israel when God made them make bricks without straw? Yes or no? They were true? Was God with his people when they were told to make bricks without straw? Are you serious? In that trial? Was God with his people when they were beaten and harassed by the Egyptian taskmasters? How is that possible that you could be suffering and God be with you? Something to study, pray, and think about. All the Bible says that they could not believe, depending on the version that you read. Moses said all those words that God said to him. He repeated them to the leaders of Israel. And the Bible says that they would not listen to Moses. They would not believe because of the anguish and the cruel bondage that they were going with through. In other words, my pain was so real that God's promises just didn't really mean a whole lot to me at that time. Is there a lesson for the last generation that will be entering the promised land? Is there a lesson for those of us who are almost home here? God's promises, first lesson, they're not hot air. God's promises are yes. God's promises are truth. If God said, I will come again, you can trust that God will come again. He has not forgotten us. You know, that's one of the things that happens to us sometimes is we're so involved in what's happening around us that we forget God's promises. We think, well, you know, God, I don't know, he'll come sometime, or I don't know what's happening. Things seem out of control. Maybe God's not really in charge anymore. But the Bible says that God's promises are truth. They are yes, they are amen. And another lesson that we can draw, or something that we can learn, is that we have to be careful not to let our present situation rob us of our eternal perspective. You cannot let the trial you're going through now steal the hope that you have that this will soon end. Because in the big picture, what is your life? 80, 90 years compared to eternal life. What is it? It's a drop in the bucket. But like the Israelites, sometimes we focus on right here, right now. We focus on what we feel as real, just like them. And we lose out on a promised blessing of God. This is the third point, the last point. It's interesting, as you read this, how things begin to jump out. In Exodus 6, verse 6, the Bible says, therefore, say to the sons of Israel, I am Jehovah, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rescue you out of their bondage. I mean, I don't know how much more emphatic God can be. He says, I'm going to do this for you. And he says, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. You know, one of the things that I encourage you to do is always look to see Jesus in the scriptures. Jesus said that the scriptures testify of me. Another way of explaining that is the Bible, you can read it and be blessed by it. But you know that if you read it looking to see Jesus, there's depth in everything that you read. There's always something more. That's why someone that says, well, I've read the Bible through once. I've read the Bible three times through. Somehow we think that we've learned it. We haven't even scratched the surface. You need to dig deep. When I see this here, I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. The thing that jumped out at me was this. What is the symbolism of a stretched out arm? Well, this may not mean as much to us, but what about this? The Bible said, God said to Moses, I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. That stretched out arm is the method that God was going to use to redeem his people, to give you and I access to the promised land. God is making a reference to his death on the cross. See, the message, the lesson for God's last day people about to end, those of us that are almost home, is that your ticket has already been purchased. It was reserved for you 2,000 years ago on the cross at Calvary. You see, sometimes we wonder, how am I going to get there? One of the most discouraging things that I hear from Christians is, I don't think I'm going to make it. And when I ask them why, well, because, you know, the judgment and my sins are so bad. I'm trying to be good enough, and I can't be good enough, and I'm so discouraged. I've had people cry in front of me because they just have this sense that when they're at the judgment, they know they're not going to be good enough, and so they're going to be lost. Those things are true. They're true. But that's why Jesus came, because you can't be good enough. Jesus came, he paid the price. When God said, I'm going to redeem you with a stretched out arm, he wasn't just talking to Moses about this time that they were living in. He was talking about what he was going to do for people for all time. You and I, those of us entering the promised land, Jesus gave his life so that you and I can be free from bondage. You know, there are so many things that we can learn. So many things that we can learn when we look at the story of Israel. You know, one of the challenges that we have is Christians today have no... Well, I shouldn't say that. Christians today suffer from the same thing that the Israelites did. Their culture influenced their practice of their religion. Their culture influenced their understanding of God. How is it that they could, at certain times, replace God and put a molten calf and call that God, the God that took them out of Egypt? How is it? To us, it doesn't make any sense. But to them, it was an easy switch for them to make. Why? Because their culture had so ingrained into them that it wasn't that big of a jump for them to make. I wonder how our culture has affected us in our understanding of God and in the practice of our faith. How has the culture changed us so where we think things are no big deal, but maybe to God they are a big deal? It's scary if we were to really take a hard look at ourselves. And I think before the Lord returns, before we go home, that the Lord will show that to us. Friends, we're almost home. We are almost home. Where do you stand with God? How's your relationship with him? How much time do you spend studying the Bible? How much time do you spend in prayer? Do you spend more time watching TV shows than you do talking to the Lord? Do you spend more time on your hobbies than you do with the Lord? We're almost home. It's time to put the tray up and the seat in an upright position and put on those seat belts. And as the Spirit leads us, that's how we respond. We respond as he leads us. I pray that we'll all get this understanding of being almost home. I pray that there will be a revival in each one of us. We need to have a sense of the reality of the nearness of Jesus and the sacrifice that was made so that we can enter the promised land. Let's have prayer. Father, as we transition from the devotion to our prayer time, I just want to ask that you will bless us, that you will pour your Holy Spirit upon us. Lord, I ask that this be a time of heartfelt prayer. I ask that as we create the list for the new year, as we discuss this, I pray, Lord, that you will also impress us on the importance of prayer and the power that is in prayer. Be with us, guide us, Lord. Help us to have that sense. Help me to have that sense of being almost home. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.